Thessalonians 2, the verses 8 through 12. So after the Lord Jesus withholds his restraining power in order to have the gospel proclaimed across the earth, then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will kill with the breath of his mouth, and bring to nothing by the appearance of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is by the activity of Satan, with all power and false signs and wonders, and with all wicked deception for those who are perishing, because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. And therefore God sends them a strong delusion, so that they may believe what is false, in order that all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's at times as these when we are faced with illnesses and diseases, with viruses going across the earth, with pandemics, that certainly has an influence on us even when it comes to public worship services, then we become filled with fear, maybe fearful. Also the fact that we are living in a day technocratic, in a nuclear age, the fear of becoming destroyed by weapons of mass destruction. And then we turn to the scriptures for what else we can turn to. And then we ask, what comfort can this holy word of our God give to us at this time? Indeed, we should know, beloved, that different events, terrifying signs will precede, will come before our Savior's return from heaven, his heavenly headquarters, from which he ruled all things. In our text, there is the mention of the man of lawlessness, the one who does not keep the law of the Lord. And also the mention of a great falling away from the truth, as revealed in God's word. That is, the truth, as it has gone out throughout the earth to every nation, tribe, people, and language. Just as the Lord Jesus already said in Matthew 24, that the gospel will be preached to all nations, and then there will come a time of apostasy. Yeah, in reading scripture, we meet and learn about the terrifying power of sin in the life of the peoples. And again, the question is, what do scriptures say about this? Well, see here the reason for our text. They are old questions, but they're also every time new again for us at this present time. Old questions, which also were the order of the day in the congregation, the church of Thessalonica. There was quite some confusion in this congregation as to the times in which they lived. And quite a few members were losing their spiritual stability, mainly because of the view that the Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, was about to return. And that therefore there was no use to keep on working. According to many, it was best to stop in order to prepare oneself for the coming of the Lord, for his imminent return to this earth. And that's how then this letter of the Apostle Paul, as authorized by the Spirit of God, was written, was sent to the church of Thessalonica. And it has been preserved also for us and for our salvation. So let us take note that our text speaks about the manifestation of the man of lawlessness. And we will see Christ's victory on earth over that man of lawlessness. And then secondly, Satan's evil energy revealed in the man of lawlessness. And then lastly, our waiting for Christ's return, for the one who is coming. Now, beloved of the Lord, we then first pay attention to the victory of our Lord and Savior over that man of lawlessness, in order to understand the reason for the Apostle Paul to speak of this lawless man, the one who does not pay attention to the law of God, or just utterly rejected, then it is good to know the situation in the congregation of Thessalonica to whom Paul had to address this letter in the first place. The congregation was in quite an uproar because of the rumor that the Savior was about to return to the earth, to return from heaven. And this rumor had a very negative effect on the life of the congregation. Now, Paul had already addressed them about that they stopped working altogether, preparing themselves to meet the Lord. That was their excuse. He had already addressed them in that first letter, but now it had not brought about the desired results. They had not listened very well. And that's why this second letter was written, in order to shed, to pour more light on the doctrine of the end times, of the last things before the Savior's return from heaven, on what would precede the blessed return from our Lord and Savior, on what had to take place first. Before his coming, there would come a time of apostasy. As he himself has revealed and spoken about in Matthew 24, that there would be a great falling away from the truth of the gospel as it has spread across the earth, and that there would be a rejection of Jesus Christ as our only Lord and Savior. And in connection then with this, Paul spoke also about the man of lawlessness, verses 3 and 4, and about what restrained him, prevented him from doing his evil worst. Indeed, there are signs of his presence, hidden workings of evil. There are many tensions in the air, but that terrifying storm of wickedness had not yet bursted out in full. For the Lord Jesus restrains him, does not allow him as yet to carry out his evil practices in full. Why? Well, beloved, because his gospel, the message of his salvation, had to go out first, had to reach the peoples of the whole earth. And therefore, he said to those people in Thessalonica, back to work. Let men speak well of you and show in word and deed that you are Christians. And in that way, that also that you may light up the life of those who are still walking in darkness. And do it now, for now is the day of salvation. Do it now before that man of lawlessness will be fully revealed and will receive great power across the earth, power to deceive the nations with hellish conceived lies, counterfeit miracles, wonders, and signs, as if they are in full control. That is, those who follow him, who join him, this man of lawlessness, you'll join Satan, who is working out his particular plan, his program. But, and now we turn to our text, verse 8, but when the one who restrains this man of lawlessness then draws back, then the man of lawlessness will come on the scene. Then the Antichrist will be allowed to come. But the time of his coming, it should be clear, is then determined by him and by him alone. It is determined by our Lord Jesus. And then there will come a time of full revelation of lawlessness. Then the veils will be lifted. And then the lawlessness in the men of lawlessness will appear in the flesh, so to speak, will become as large as life. And what then will take place? What he will then be up to, this man of lawlessness? Well, we will see that. But first of all, there is a congregation that needs to be comforted, as Paul does in verse 8. The apostle makes it clear that when the Lord Jesus and his message of salvation no longer restrains the man of lawlessness, does no longer hold him back, no one should think that he, the Lord Jesus, has no longer any power to do so. No, at a certain time of history, at a certain juncture, Christ will give that man of lawlessness his last chance. In other words, when our Lord gives him the chance to do his worst and allow the Antichrist to become as large as life in that man of lawlessness, then he will continue to be present, surely, very much so, every step of this anti-Christian way. There is there then in our text spoken of two comings, two advents, the coming of Jesus Christ, and something the Church of Thessalonica thought that was right around the corner to be an imminent event, and the coming of the Antichrist in full, as personified in that man of lawlessness. Two comings. But beloved, what a difference between them. The congregation is waiting for the Savior's return, for Christ's glorious return from heaven to inaugurate, to bring about, to ring in new times as promised by prophets and apostles. But beloved, the godless of every age, including those of today, expect exactly the same from the Antichrist, from the lawless one. New times, that is, times to do every wicked thing, every wicked sin. But then, strictly in keeping with their basic evil nature. But now, uncontrolled, without restraint, human, selfish, hellish, and as granted by the power of Christ, Christ Jesus the Judge. But as I said before, Paul proceeds to give some details on the Antichrist's mode of operation. He first has to comfort his congregation, to tell them, to reveal to them, and convince them that the Lord Jesus was indeed going to have his coming. He will come. He will come with divine glory and might. He will come with irresistible power. No one is able to stop him. And his coming is going to be great in power and in majesty. And also, as also the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, shows from page to page. And it will be a coming unto the complete salvation of all the believers in Thessalonica. It will be unto the salvation of a multitude that no one is able to count, and a multitude as drowned from every nation, people, tribe, and language, and a multitude that will then share in the glory of his coming and will reap the benefit of his coming, will reap the benefit of his complete salvation forever and ever. And his coming, Paul goes on to say, the Lord Jesus will overthrow the Antichrist as personified in that man of lawlessness. He will overthrow him with the breath of his mouth, destroy him by the splendor of his coming. And that's how the apostle, also with a reference to Isaiah 11, verse 4, reveals how the Lord Jesus will deal with every anti-Christian power that has been allowed to manifest itself, allowed to have its day, so to speak. It is, as the prophet Isaiah had to put it, he will strike the earth, which includes islands, coasts, and oceans. He will strike them with the rod of his mouth, with the breath of his lips, he will slay the wicked. End of quote. See here, beloved, how the future coming of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, is portrayed for us. He will be the victorious conqueror who by his breath, by a mere blow of his lips, will come to cleanse and purify the earth from everyone and everything wicked in order to prepare it, to make it ready for the inhabitation of all the believers of every age, of all those whom he has made his own, during the long course of human history, of all the believers that have ever lived between paradise lost and paradise regained. Now remember those words already which the Lord spoke here on earth to that criminal next to him. He said, "Today you will be with me in paradise." And so, beloved, taking it all together, then we have here the answer as to who is now in control, who now actually governs man's day-to-day affairs, who is in control of all historical events taking place on this important planet, this planet Earth, because important, because of you, Church, Catholic Church of Jesus Christ. It is and only is our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ who is in control. Now, beloved, we understand from Scripture and also from our text that there is nothing, literally nothing, that takes place here on earth without His will and permission. He truly is the one through whom God the Father governs all things, and He does so as head of His Catholic Church, just as we confess it with our beloved catechism. He is the one, the head of His universal and worldwide church, the Church of the Catholic faith, the faith has delivered to the saints from generation to generation, right up to the day of His coming, of His second and final return on His day, which will be with great glory and power, and that also unto the complete salvation of all who are His own, of all those who believe in Him, all His own, from every age, from Adam on in. So there is then no reason for us believers to ever lose our heads, to lose our sense of direction in life. After all, also this year is an Anno Domini, that is the year of the Lord, just as all the remaining years will be, right up to the inheritance of that promised heavenly paradise, something to look forward to indeed. We are living in a time under His sovereign and universal control in order to move towards the great day of His coming. His holy presence will be there to our comfort. Yeah, His coming, beloved, is sure. And thus the man of lawlessness will then be removed from the earth once and for all. That will happen on His second and final return. So, the man of lawlessness will be removed by the breath of His mouth and be destroyed by the splendor of His coming. And that's how in the process, the truth of this gospel will be revealed and will be confirmed. And now, after the Apostle Paul then has comforted the congregation with the truth of Christ's sovereign great power and of His coming over and of His victory over the Antichrist as personified in the man of lawlessness, which He in principle did at the cross for us in our place as our representative, now Paul proceeds to draw attention to the power of Satan as manifested in that lawless man. For over against the coming of our Lord and Savior, beloved, there is also the coming of Satan, the coming of the Antichrist. Over against the immeasurable power of God in Jesus Christ and the gospel stands the power of Satan and his lie. It is like the beginning of days. Here is that satanic imitation of the works of God in Christ. Satan too comes with signs and wonders. That's how it appears. But with this marked difference, all of it is in the service of the lie. Satan and those in league with him, in service of him, they show tremendous signs, achievements, expressing total independence, a theory and practice that show that man can do without God, can do without His law. And that's how that satanic power, beloved, is steeped in the lie that man can do without God's law, that he can be on his own, and that he can live as a god all to himself. prove that he is a self-made man and prove that he can live and serve as a man of lawlessness, doing his own thing. My beloved, as you know, that's the exact sentiment of our present day by the man of this present age, the man who has come to his own, the man who does no longer need God, the man who is now a law unto himself. For indeed, beloved of the Lord, what do you think of this present world, of this present society? Of the way that everything has developed and is approached since the French Revolution, since the writing of Das Kapital by Karl Marx, 1848, since the writing of The Origin of Species by Charles Darwin, 1857, the background to that societal makeup of our present society, our Western society with its socialistic, evolutionistic, its totalitarian, domineering character. What do you think of the social engineers as unleashed on society by our governments in the last 50 years, those responsible of having brought our personal and parental responsibility and accountability to its lowest form, who also teach that not the parents, but the state, that the appointed child care workers will have the last word as to how children are to be reared, how they are to be educated, and who, in many a Western country, including our country, as latest aberration in the social program, now want to unload on us, perpetrate on us a new definition of personhood, of gender. It is no longer determined by scientific observation, by the study of genetics, but now it is to be determined by our feelings, whether we are a male or a female, whether we are a boy or a girl, are separating here too, body and soul, body and mind, body and spirit. But we do no longer see the unity between body and mind, spirit and body, soul and body. And then there is also the new definition of marriage. One who can no longer be confined to a man and a woman, a husband and a wife, but it has to include a formal relationship between members of the same gender. Well, beloved, do you think that such societies, that those in high places, our leaders, our magistrates, our judges, will ever return from the direction that they have now taken? That they will ever return from this type of social engineering, will return from the error of their way? Well, to ask it is to answer it, is it not? They will not. The only way it will come to a sudden and definite stop will be at the return of our Lord and Savior. That's the only way. For only he can and will manifest that the original divine order of things and the very order, beloved, which we in faith are called to pursue, are called to pursue here and now, and which pursuit will grant us the ability to discern the spirit, that humanistic spirit that's all around us, including the present operation of an ungodly, deadly culture. Yes, but then it will also open our eyes for that powerful operation of delusion of which our chapter speaks. The spirit of delusion that is sent by our God, by our Savior, that will not even allow the rulers of this present age to rise above this deadly culture, so that what is dead will remain dead and become even more dead. Yeah, beloved, let us be warned. The Lord Jesus tells us that the prince of the world, the devil, is going around like a roaring lion, seeing who he may devour. Yeah, let us watch it and realize that his satanic energy is at work around us. in that man of lawlessness, the one that is more and more in control, or thinks that he is in control and has millions of helpers, with these present-day rulers who are going all out to get those who resist Satan's present rule, his worldwide program. The program that's in this Western world has little or no contact anymore with the ordinances, with the laws of the Lord God, as he has revealed them in and with the Bible. So let us be warned by him, by our Lord and Savior, who could call himself the truth. He does not lie. And he spoke the truth in order to save us, we and our children. And he wants us to be separate. He wants us to keep separate, stand separate from this world. He does not want us to get lost in and with this world. Now hear him, beloved, hear him pray, as he does in John 17, that high priestly prayer. Father, sanctify them in the truth. Yeah, but what? But what about if someone does not accept the truth of God's word, the Bible? Nor that he, the Lord Jesus, is the truth, and instead goes his own way. The way of the least resistance, the way of indifference, the way of increasing disobedience. He will become subject to that powerful divine delusion, spirit of delusion. And who will then be able to save him from the vortex that pulls him down with such awesome energy? So, beloved, let us be warned, for the apostle tells us that this particular energy, that this divine and powerful operation of delusion, of self-deception, is a power, an energy that people do not discern, do not reckon with, is one that they do not expect. Yeah, the one because he thinks that the Lord God does not operate in that way. And the other because he thinks that he stands strong himself anyway. And he won't get lost even if he willfully and deliberately isolates himself from the traditions as been taught by the church, by his parents, by his teachers. And so many that say, well, we see it differently. And what we see is good as well. Don't worry, we won't get lost. We know what we're doing. Yet the word of God tells us that there is a power, that there is an energy, that there is a divine and powerful energy at work at present day. And you better reckon with it here and now, and better sooner than later. And don't forget to pray from day to day, to pray in all humility, to pray for that powerful operation of the Holy Spirit, and to make this petition your own, that that may come true in your life. Our Father, do not lead us in temptation, but to deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. For surely such a prayer, such a doxology, such a statement of honor of God will be heard. For Christ by his Spirit guarantees the perseverance and safety of the saints, of all the true believers. No one will be able to snatch them out of his hand, and nothing will be able to separate them from the love of God and him, our Lord and Savior. And that's how the coming of the Antichrist serves God's purpose. For this man of lawlessness is a sign of the coming of Christ, our Lord. It's used to show that this present darkness, this temporary darkness, will be followed by light. A light, thanks to Christ, which will remain bright for all eternity. Now, beloved, in the midst of this whirlpool, in the midst of that dark, vain world, Christ has planted his church as a city on a mountain, as a light on a candlestick, and as a beacon in sea. Now, beloved, you might ask whether this spirit of delusion as sent by God across this world has also something to do with the doctrine of election and reprobation, as we also confess it in the canons of Dort? Well, it most certainly has. But how the Lord our God works this out exactly is not for us, it's not for us as church to know. Let us be satisfied with our God-given position as co-workers of God. Let this Catholic Church of Christ entrust that doctrinal matter to him as to who will be saved and who will be not. Now let us continue to acknowledge Christ as the Savior, as the chief author of our faith, and that we may continue to manifest ourselves as co-workers of God and continue to deliver for him godly offspring, children of faith who carry out our God-given position in spirit and in truth, carry it out over against the lies perpetrated, brought upon us by men of lawlessness. And that is then how the message of the church, of the members of the church, has to go out. There's even more pressure because we are nearing the end, to go out to proclaim that message of Christ in our life situation of every day. Yeah, the message, which is this, the message of Christ, my peace, my kind of peace, I leave you. Yes, I leave it with the church, a peace unlike the world gives, a peace that surpasses all man's understanding. And that's how our Savior prayed, Father, I do not pray that you take them, the members of the church, out of this world, but that you keep them from the evil one. And that's how he points to our position, to the position and mandate of the church, who may and should continue to speak of the rest which will remain for all people, for his people, his peace on earth. But beloved, to that end, the church, the members of the church, must stand firm. And that's what the apostle states most emphatically in verse 15, like a military command. They must take their stand. And to that end, they must hold fast to the teachings as passed on to them, so that we may indeed manifest ourselves as co-workers, may manifest ourselves as bright lights in the deep darkness of this present world. And then also with a view to that righteous judgment that will surely come to those who willfully, who deliberately continue to reject the message the church has brought to them. We brought to them in the name of Christ. The righteous judgment is manifested here and now in that most energetic, most powerful operation of delusion, of self-deception as sent by God to those who ignored and who have rejected his Son as the Savior of the world, as the Prince of Peace. And that's how every man and every person of whatever state or condition he may be, and whatever age or condition he may have lived, will be judged according to what he has done in the body, to what he has done during his whole life, to what he has done here and now, be it good or evil. Yeah, beloved, should that scare us? For a certainty not. Not for those who, despite their sins and shortcomings, want to live out of the forgiveness of all their sins, who despise their weaknesses, want to live for Christ as their only Savior, and who will continue to love him, hear, address him with those telling words, I am the good shepherd. Come to me, all you are burdened, and I will give you rest. That's the gospel our scripture passage refers to. So that instead of receiving a spirit of delusion, a spirit of self-deception, we will have and we will keep that God-given spirit of discernment, of understanding, the one through which we will be able to see more than meets the eye, and through which we will continue to wait with increasing desire, the one who is coming, the one who is on the way, our dear Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.